you to have your Bibles open as we turn to God's Word. I'm going to speak in two parts this morning. We're going to have a song in between the two sections. Our young people have got, not worksheets, they've got some little sheets to help them as they go through, and hopefully they'll be able to follow up some of these things next week in their class. So we are looking this morning, "Be careful how you live." This is part of our series in Ephesians. This particular sub-part of the series is on the honourable church, and I've called this morning's message, "Be careful how you live." Now, I'm going to ask the young people, before any of you adults want to call out, let's turn this on first. If anyone knows who these characters are, just raise your hand if you know. You can be forgiven if you don't know who they are. Anyone know? Okay, any of the adults know who these two characters are?
Monica Lewinsky.
Monica Lewinsky and Bill Clinton. If you were around and in your adult years during the 1990s, you will remember these two characters. Between the years 95 to 97, Bill Clinton was president of the United States, and he had an affair with Monica Lewinsky. She was 22 years old at the time. She was an intern in the White House. When the affair came to light, Clinton famously denied the allegations and claimed, "I did not have sexual relations with that woman." He categorically denied having sexual relations with Monica Lewinsky. Of course, it was a very difficult thing to hide, and he later admitted to an inappropriate relationship, which was clearly sexual in nature. In 1999, Molly Sonner and Clyde Wilcox wrote a paper, and they investigated why, curiously, public support for Bill Clinton at the time did not seem to diminish in the midst of a really critical sexual scandal. His approval rating did not seem to decline. There was a number of reasons for this. But one factor was very telling. They said, although surveys, this is in the United States, although surveys consistently showed that substantial majorities of Americans disapprove of extramarital affairs, other surveys show that many Americans engage in affairs and many more contemplate having affairs. Almost all Americans who have affairs lie about them, and those who think about having an affair realize that they would probably lie about such a thing. Therefore, unlike lying about politics or the conduct of government, lying about sex is something that most Americans can understand and imagine themselves doing. In other words, Americans were unwilling to judge Bill Clinton for something they could easily do themselves, given the chance. In the midst of all this, a poll was taken towards the end of 1998, and by a margin of 60 to 34%, so a significant majority, Americans believe this: the best way to avoid scandals like this in the future is to make sure a president's private life remains private rather than to elect a president with high moral character. Now, do you understand what this is saying? That the best way to avoid a sexual scandal is not to elect somebody with high moral character. It's rather to pretend that we don't know anything about it. Such is the state of our world. We are surrounded by sin. And worse, we are surrounded by an acceptance of sin, even a celebration of sin. And I was really pleased to, the young people might not be pleased, but I was pleased to know that we are looking at this particular passage this morning when the young people are in the service. I want to say that this message is not just for young people. These are issues facing all of us. But young people, you need to understand that you are surrounded by sin, and you are in a culture which celebrates things that God's word says are wrong. And in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says this. He says, be very careful then how you live. That's this morning's message. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Now, you'll remember when we started this series, or some weeks back, you remember that Paul commended the Ephesians, didn't he? He commended them and said, you have great faith in the Lord Jesus, and you have love for God's people. Paul was really pleased with the conduct of the Ephesians. He was really thrilled that they loved the Lord Jesus, and they loved God's people. So why then is he saying to them, be careful how you live, and addressing these issues? Well, you remember, I shared with you something about the culture in Ephesus and how God's people were not immune from that culture. They were surrounded by sin and a celebration of sin. The days were evil in the first century, as Paul wrote. And the days are evil today. And therefore, God's word has equal relevance today as it did 2,000 years ago. We're surrounded by sin, by an acceptance of sin, and by even a celebration of sin. So this morning, we're going to look at how we ought to live. And if you are taking notes, these are the four things we're going to look at. Paul says, be careful how you live. So we need to live purely, we need to live wisely, we need to live transformatively, and we need to live worshipfully. I'm not sure worshipfully is a word, but I've made it up and I'm going to use it. So there you are. And we're going to see that as we go through this morning, we'll see a progression from carnal living to spiritual living as we work through. So the first thing then, to live purely. So Paul here outlines some conduct and says that this conduct is improper for God's holy people. The world is carnal in its attitude to sex and relationships. Sex is a commodity. It is a stock in trade. Since everything in this world is temporary, sex can be picked up and thrown away like everything else. We're going to watch a video in a few moments with some really interesting comment on this. And the Bible says there are devastating consequences to this. So let's be really clear, particularly for our young people, but not just for our young people. The Bible is 100% clear that sexual activity is reserved for the lifelong marriage between one man and one woman. The world tells us something completely different, but we don't follow the wisdom of the world, we follow the wisdom of God's word. In the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible, it says, the Bible makes no appeal to consequences. In other words, the Bible doesn't say these things are wrong because they result in disease or unwanted children. The Bible doesn't appeal to motives. It doesn't say these things are wrong if they are done in an unloving spirit. It says all extramarital sex is wrong in itself simply because the body is not meant for sexual immorality. And he who sins sexually sins against his own body. That's from 1 Corinthians 6. You can look that up another time. They go on to say that sex is a unique kind of body language which the Creator God has designed to express and seal that special lifelong relationship between a man and a woman, which the Bible labels marriage. The world will tell you marriage is just a bit of paper. It doesn't really matter. And actually, you know, if you've got the time and the money to get around to it, but, you know, living together is just the same as marriage. The Bible says something completely different. It is about an exclusive, lifelong relationship between one man and one woman. Many of us will know this and agree with this, but for some of us, maybe this is a new message. So I want to just make that 100% clear. And this is what Paul is talking about. It's very hard to stand firm on these things when everything around you says sex is not a big deal. You know, everyone's doing it. And we're going to touch on that more a bit later on. But God expects us to live purely. He says sexual immorality is improper for God's holy people. Now, living purely doesn't mean that we're prudes or that we're naive, but it's to recognize what is proper for God's holy people. I recall in one place I worked, I was at a Christmas party, and my boss at the time wanted to talk about her sex life with her husband, and I promptly left the table. And not in a huff or anything like that, but I with a smile, said, "This is not a conversation I particularly want to be involved in." And she believed that I was prude, that I was a little bit uptight and hung up. I didn't want to know about those sorts of things. You notice also that Paul lists obscenity, foolish talk, and coarse joking. He puts all these things together and says, these things are inappropriate. They are improper for people who bear the name of Christ. And I would go a step further, if we're going to bring this into the 21st century, and say that we should be very careful what we like and what we share on social media. I have to say that I use social media a lot. And some of the things, and I don't want to sound judgmental, but I'm going to say this, some of the things that I see Christians share on social media is a disgrace. There are videos and memes and all sorts of things that have swear words and really inappropriate content. So friends, I want to ask you to be really sensitive and thoughtful about the things that you share, because people know you're a Christian. They should know you're a Christian. And these things are improper for God's holy people. And if you see anything that I share that you think is inappropriate, then please tell me. We should not be seen to approve those things which are contrary to God's word. So that's living purely. Secondly, then, we need to live wisely. Paul said, let no one deceive you with empty words. We need to be smart in the way we live our lives. Now, let me ask you a question here, a quick poll. Just raise your hand if you've been to university. Okay, good, good few numbers. Okay, and how many are planning to go to university? A few more, okay. Now, going to university is great. I've been to university, and you'll learn a lot. But having a degree doesn't automatically make you wise. Okay, you'll learn a lot, and it's good, and we would encourage our children, hopefully, to go to university. But getting a degree does not make you wise. Wisdom comes from knowing God and obeying God. And there are two things, hopefully our young people are following their sheets very carefully. There are two things that war against us: our worldly desires and Satan's lies. Satan's lies and our worldly desires. So let's think about this. When it comes to sin, this is what James said. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by what? By their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. In very, very simple terms, what James says is this. We sin because we want to. So our own worldly desires are one of the things that conspire against us. But the other thing that conspires against us is Satan's lies. Satan tells us that there are things, there are immoral practices, as I said earlier, that are not just okay. They're things to be celebrated, and that we're all a bit weird if we don't believe in those things. LoveWise came to do a presentation to us a little while ago. A long friend of mine, Julie, gave a little presentation. LoveWise provides sex and relationship education to churches and schools. And they wrote, we have a law which states that all sexual activity involving children under the age of 16 is unlawful, but it is ignored. It has been decided that we should attribute to children and early teens a maturity that they do not have. So the world is telling you that all of these things are okay and natural and normal, and you shouldn't have all these hang-ups about sexual activity. But you don't have the maturity to be able to deal with those things. The world will lie to you under the influence of the devil. The world will tell you that fulfillment can be found in sin, not in salvation. When Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words, it is to be acting according to lies. So to be deceived by empty words is to act according to lies. And we need to be really cautious of that. We need to safeguard against the lies that the world tells us under the influence of the devil. I'm going to share a video clip. We're then going to close this part. And that's the kind of the warning side of things. That's the negative side of things. But God's word is not negative. God's word is positive and life-affirming. And it was just such a powerful testimony to hear of someone who has really been through the mill and will testify to God's transforming power. And God calls us to live transformatively. It says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. I was talking to a colleague of mine last week, and she just had her desk raised a little bit because she's got back problems. And she sits by a tall window, and she said to me that in the winter, when it's very dark outside, and obviously there's lights in the office, and so this tall window becomes a mirror. You know, when it's dark outside and it's light inside, the window becomes a mirror. And she said she could see herself sort of hunched over, and, you know, she's looking at herself, and the light exposed what she really looked like. I thought it was a very interesting image, that light reveals the truth. There are two components to what Paul says here. Number one, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. And secondly, to expose them. Now, the first thing is, you cannot expose sinful actions if you are partaking in them. That goes without saying. But you'll be accused of hypocrisy. And sadly, Christians are very often accused of hypocrisy. And that is not at all right or honouring. So we should have no part in sinful practices, and Paul's talked about that at the start of this passage. But what does it mean to expose these deeds? Does it involve picket lines and placards where we call out sin? I don't believe Paul is saying that at all. But in the introduction, a commentary on Ephesians, the author says this: the Christian, by a life so essentially different from those around him, rather than by reproof in speech, is to expose their sins. He goes on to say this: as light shows up that which is filthy, so the life, and not just the words of the person who has come to be light in the Lord, shows up the barren deeds of darkness for what they are. It can be very hard to stand up for righteousness, but we can do this much more effectively by living well. In other words, we don't go around telling people that their actions are sinful. We reveal that. We expose the fruitlessness of sinful living by living well, by living differently, by living joyfully. That's how we show a better way. That's how we are transforming those around us, not by condemning other people for the way that they live their lives, but by showing them a different way. And this is all part of how Paul expects us to live. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And then our final point this morning is to live worshipfully. Notice how we've progressed from dark to light, from the avoidance of sexual immorality, which is improper for God's holy people, now to the end of this passage, verses 18 to 20, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it ends with this triumphant note where Paul highlights what is proper for God's holy people. We should be filled with the Holy Spirit. We should speak worshipfully, affirming the truths of Scripture. I thought June did that beautifully in her prayer, where she affirmed the truth of Scripture. We should sing and make music, even if we're not musical. You don't have to be the world's greatest singer to be able to raise your voice and worship God. And we should give thanks to God. And this thanksgiving is mentioned earlier in this passage, and there's a very good reason why. because a thankful heart prevents us from feeling like we're missing out. There is this thing now called FOMI, F-O-M-I, fear of missing out. It's very common for young people, which is why we're always on social media, because we're worried that if we're not, we're going to miss out on something. And a thankful heart never feels like it's missing out. When we give thanks to God, and this applies to us as adults as well, that we should be thankful to God, because when we feel that we're missing out, that's when we indulge in those sinful practices. Paul says to the Colossians, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. We should live worshipfully by setting our mind on things above, not on earthly things. This morning, everything that I've shared with you hinges on one essential point, and that is that you must first belong to Christ. If you don't belong to Christ, why would you want to live purely? Why would you want to live wisely? Why would you want to live transformatively or worshipfully? Earlier on in the service, we sang, didn't we, "Purify My Heart." And I wonder, did we think about the words? Did we mean what we sang? Think of these words. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. I want to give you a few moments to pray through those words, and then we're going to sing, "Take My Life and Let It Be." God calls us to be careful how we live, not as unwise, but as wise. And when we live in that way, we will be set apart for God, ready to do his will as an honourable church. Just going to give you a moment and then ask Dave to lead us in our closing song.